Well, we greet you this morning in Jesus' name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I have been very blessed to be here this morning. Thank you for inviting me. I am privileged to be able to be here. I would like to talk this morning. You might call it a doctrinal message in one way, but I'd like to make it not that way if I could. I think it's an important message. And I think it's something that maybe we have not had as much teaching on as what would be good. Maybe. I obviously am not with you here each Sunday. I don't know how much teaching you get. But I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. Maybe you almost figured that out by the songs that I've asked you to sing already. But I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit. In response, I'd like to make a couple comments on your opening, Brother Victor. I know for myself, this is just me, I don't know if this is you or not, but for myself, the more involved and the more engaged I get into something, the more active I am in it. The more it means to me. I had a brother tell me one time, if you get trouble getting sleepy in church, you need to engage your mind. I know that helps. Now, there are times possibly that it doesn't do everything that it maybe needs to do, but I know that helps. But I know that for myself, as I sat here and listened, I spent the night last night studying and preparing and praying for this message this morning. And I feel enthused. I feel built up. I feel like I have something to say, not because I have something to say, but because God has something to say to us this morning. Because I involve myself, I engage myself in this worship service this morning. And please take me right. If, Brother Victor, I got the impression maybe that you aren't real responsive, I don't say you're not engaged or involved. I just simply know that works that way for me. I don't know if this is good or not to do, but I'm going to do it. Interesting, Brother Victor talked about lackadaisical this morning. I told my wife this morning, on the way here to church, I said, I'm going to make a confession. I said this to her. You don't know me real well. Some of you know me better than others. I know Brother Nathan probably as good as any of you here. I spent several years in the tape ministry with him. And I'll just say this much. I love Brother Nathan. He's a fine brother. He's a worker, and I just want to bless him this morning for what he has been to me. The example he's been to me in the tape ministry I've just been very impressed. But that's not Brother Nathan, lackadaisical, not at all, as far as what I know. But for me, as I started saying, you don't know me real well, this is my problem. I have a problem. And probably that's why this message this morning is so close and dear to my heart. The problem I have is, I can be very lackadaisical when it comes to preparing for messages and studying. That's not good. I told Ann this morning as I was on my way here, I remember well standing up here on that stage over there, I think it was on the stage, on the platform over there, when Brother Denny and Brother Mose, at my ordination, and Brother Denny had a message from First Timothy, and he talked about preaching the Word. And I said, yes, I will do that. Honestly, I think I failed in that. I have been a bit lackadaisical. So you pray for me. If you think about me, as you threw out the message here, but as you think about me in the future, I can be lackadaisical in that way, so if you could think about it and you could pray for me, I'd appreciate it. One more thing I wanted to say. I know we all know this. You can tell your child what to do all day long. Tell him what to do. Tell him what to do. This is what you should do, son. This is what you should do, daughter. And if they obey, that's good. You appreciate that. But there's something else you want. You want obedience, but you want something beyond obedience. You do. What you want is the heart. You want that child to want to obey you. So this morning, if you say amen, I don't want you to say it because Brother Victor told you to. I'd like to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning, but before I do, I don't know if you kneel here or not in your chairs, through your chairs sometimes, but I'm going to ask you if you could all kneel together and we'll pray together before we go forward here. Lord Jesus, Holy Father and Holy Spirit, we kneel before you this morning and we pray for your presence here today. We pray, Lord, for your anointing here today. We pray, Lord, for the impact that you have on people's lives when you come into their hearts, that you would impact us here today. I pray, Father, for that. I pray, Lord, that we might be empowered as we go forth from this place, that we might have felt that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, and that we might take it with us, Father, and that we might do what you want us to do. We might accomplish what you want us to accomplish. We might be who you want us to be. I pray, Father, for that. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Fill us each one. Fill us up. Overflowing. Father, we worship you this morning. We worship you. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done in us, just like it is in heaven. That's our prayer this morning, Lord. May your will be done. Fill us up, Lord, full and overflowing. Father, we're here because we want to honor you. We want to be a praise to you. We want you to look down upon us and smile and say, those are my children. And I affect them and I influence them and they follow me. I guide them with my eye. That's what we want, Lord. That's what we want. So, Father, we, as much as we know how, and as best as we know how this morning, we come to you and we say, Lord, have your way. Have your way. Not our way, but your way in our lives. And we come to you and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this subject is bigger than me. It is. It deserves a lot more than I'm going to be able to give it this morning. I don't say that in a derogatory way or a negative way. I just simply say, I don't know how. It's like Brother Victor read this morning about Jesus and that. How do you ever stop talking about the Holy Spirit? It's part of the Godhead. It is from God Almighty. And it is all-powerful. He knows what he needs to do. He is the Spirit of God come down in us. He's the Holy Spirit. So this morning, that's why I say it's bigger than me. I'm not going to be able to exhaust all of the references. I'm not going to be able to tell you everything that probably should be said this morning. But I'm going to try to stir up your minds like Brother Victor did this morning. I'm going to try to stir up your minds. I want you to go away from this place today with a greater desire and a greater zeal to know who the Holy Spirit is and to have Him working in your heart. That's what I want. If I come away and if you go away from this meeting this morning and you say, I want more, that's what I want. That's what God wants from us too. There's four areas I'd like to talk about this morning. They're all lined out just like a good sermon should be, I guess. I want to talk about, number one, the proof of the promise. Number two, the proof of the presence. Number three, the proof of the power. And number four, the proof of the preciousness of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to talk about the proof of the promise first. There is proof in the Scriptures about the promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit in my life? How do you know if you do or not? Well, some people say, there in the book of the Acts, in the second chapter there, they say that the proof of the Holy Spirit in you is evidenced by speaking in tongues. Some people say that tongues thing is a thing of the past. It's not for us today. Some people say you get it all at conversion. When you're converted, you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit. All there is to get. Some people say there's a second work of grace. There's an infilling of the Holy Spirit later on. Now, I don't have all the answers, and I'm not going to tell you all the answers to answer all the questions or give you all the solutions to the problems this morning as far as what I say. But I'm going to say this. If you have a problem, if you have a question, if you are full of the Holy Spirit, you can walk forward in that problem and have the answer to that question, and God would say, "Amen, son. Amen, daughter. Well done." So what I'm saying to you this morning is, the answer to your questions and the answer to your problems, I'm going to dare say, if I could, that it is in the Holy Spirit and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart. Now, I know Jesus said one time, He said, "I will come and dwell with you. And I will be there with you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you." God said that. I think that is all consumed in the Holy Spirit today in our time. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost is all in one in what He called, before He left, He called Him the Comforter. All that's coming down now, and that Holy Spirit dwells in us now. Outside of the gift of the Lord Jesus, I believe that the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift we've ever been given. And maybe even including the Lord Jesus, because indeed the Holy Spirit does include the Lord Jesus, so maybe I shouldn't even say outside of it. The greatest gift we've ever had, and ever will have, from God above or from anybody else, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's sent from God. Now, I'd like to talk about the proof of the promise. There's one place in the Scriptures. Well, let me go here first. You all know, I'm sure you're probably thinking about this verse first. In Joel, if you want to turn there with me, it would be, it's in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. In Joel, he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." That's a promise of God. He promised He would do that. It's something He gave us before He gave it. And that is one thing that makes God so real and so true to me. He says beforehand what He's going to do, and then it comes to pass. And it's yea and amen. God did that. He said He would do it, and He did it. It gives me faith. It gives me confidence that God is God, and that He will carry out His promises. Also in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, He says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offering, and they shall spring up as grass, spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." I will pour water upon him. I will pour my Spirit upon him. That's what He said. And He did. He did. That's what God did. He promised that He would pour out His Spirit upon you. That's what He promised. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to move on. Some of these I'll spend a little more time on than others. Proof of the presence. Proof of the existence of the Holy Spirit. We all believe, and I can tell you, well, let's put it this way. Who can tell me where in the Scriptures that there is a place where all three were present at the same time? That's right. At Jesus' baptism, let me read that in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, we'll start there. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of John. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus, answering him, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens opened, were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There it is. They're all three there together. The Father speaking, the Son in His presence, and the Holy Spirit ascending like a dove, or descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. That's proof of the presence. Probably none of us question whether or not there is a Holy Spirit. Probably none of us question that. And it's right that we don't, because it's true. But let me read this verse also to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's what he said. We're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Doesn't matter who we are. Whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Let me read another verse to you. Proof of the presence again. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I'll just break in there in the middle. It's mighty. I'm not sure. I think that in Ephesians there, the first chapter there, there's one sentence several verses long. But I'll break in the middle there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you trusted, and you heard the word of truth, and you were saved, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed that, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's what He says. It's what He promised. It's proof of His presence. I think we could say that sealed means it's proof. We've been given a proof. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So, we kind of have to conclude, if we indeed are saved, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and we have given Him full reign in our life, we have to conclude that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a part of us. It's been sealed by that gift. He says, and if you do not have that gift, you're not His. You're not born again. You're not part of Christ. That's pretty strong language. But it's true. If you have been born again, if you have been surrendered and submitted your life to Christ, Paul says, you have the Spirit of Christ. Okay. Now those probably seem kind of basic to you, and they are somewhat basic. Maybe it's a bit of a children's lesson. But it's still, at the same time, it is very, very, very important. Whether you understand that or not is not as important as the fact that if it's actually happened to you. That's the important thing. Number three, proof of the power. I'd like to spend a little more time on this one. Proof of the power, that means a changed life, a transformation from what you were to what you are. Proof of the power. It's difficult for a person who has not been born to experience life. Okay? Physically. Same thing spiritually. In fact, it's impossible for somebody who's not been born to experience life. It's interesting to notice, and maybe you can help me, but I believe that in the Scriptures, whenever, I say I believe that because I'm not positive of this, I think it's true. But in the Scriptures, what you hear when you when Paul or anybody else talks about somebody who has been born again, he asks them not if they've been saved, but he asks them if they have received the Holy Ghost. That's kind of interesting. Not critical at all. We ask each other if we've been saved and ask people if they've been saved. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just emphasizing the fact and the need of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit in our life. That Holy Spirit. Before we're born again, we have a spirit. And there are people out there that have a spirit. There are people that are dominated by the spirit of the devil in some way or another. Or there are people who have a spirit of criticism or a spirit of whatever it is, spirit of the world. But when we get born again, we need to have and should have and do have the spirit of Christ. And it's not worldly, and it's not carnal, and it's not demonic. It's a Holy Spirit. I want to talk a little more about that, but it's a Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you a question at the end. Maybe I should ask it all the way through. The question at the end is, what about me? What about me? Let's read in the book of the Acts. Let's read chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through 21. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I don't know if the sound filled the house, or the wind filled the house, or if just simply the presence filled the house. I believe myself it was the presence that filled the house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, and the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now we hear every man in our tongue, where we were born. Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by Joel the prophet, and I'll go ahead and read that, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2 happened. It happened. It happened. Will it ever happen again? No. Acts 2 will never happen again. I say that because it's already happened, and the same people won't be there. It won't be the same because it was the Holy Spirit had never come on them like that then, by then. Now, can in essence the same thing happen again? Can the Holy Spirit come again and fill them? Will we ever see cloven tongues of fire on our heads? Will we ever speak in tongues like they did? I'll tell you what I think. I think that we may and we may not. I think that to speak in tongues like that is possible. Will we? I don't know. I know that God can do whatever He wants to do. That's one thing. It's one thing I think that for me, I've needed to learn as I've come through my life a little bit. I've needed to learn that God thinks a little different than I do sometimes. And God does things that I would have never done or dreamed of doing. And He's not doing things that I'd sure like Him to do. But God can do what He wants to do. Whenever He wants to do it, however He wants to do it. And you know what? It's right. He never makes a mistake. He never said, uh-oh, what am I going to do now? And He never will. The reason is because He's the one that creates the truth. He's the one that determined and established what was right and what was wrong. Acts 2 happened. It happened. Now, you know, we pray for revival back at Living Hope. We pray for revival, and I suppose probably you have prayed some of the same prayers. Lord, send a revival. We need something more. We're drying up. We're quiet in our responses to the message. We're dying. Send a revival. Lord, do something. Well, I'm not opposed to that. And I don't understand, to be honest with you, I don't understand all those things that happened in the past with Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and Andrew Murray and all those kind of things. I don't know what happened. I don't know. I'm going to say it was a move of God. Could have been some emotion in it? Yeah. Could have been some people that just got caught up in the movement? Yeah. Could have been. But there's also could have been somebody who got filled with the Spirit of God. And they turned their life around. So I want to be careful that I don't criticize too strongly those kinds of things. But I do want to give God credit where God deserves credit. So we wonder, I already said I didn't think it would happen again. And I mean that just in a literal sense. So do we need another Acts 2 experience? Would we like to see miracles and signs and wonders and fire on our heads and people speaking in another language they didn't even know they didn't even know, or whether it was in the speaking or the hearing, whatever it was, everybody heard? Would you like to see that? Would we like to see people get born again? People change their life around? We would. I remember that as I think about and as I meditate on that room up there, in that upper room up there, when that Holy Spirit came. Lord, that'd sure be a nice thing to happen again. It'd sure be a faith builder. It'd sure inspire me and inspire a lot of other people. I'll just stop there. I'll go on and we'll come back to that. In Ephesians there, we read that, or Romans and Ephesians, he said, In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also believed, and ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I see it this way. I'll put it to you this way. I've struggled before to understand how that whether or not you get the gift of the Holy Ghost when you're born again and you get it all, or if there is a time you get more, or how does that all work? Well, I'm going to suggest this to you. This is the way I see it. When we get born again and we're baptized, it seems to me like we create a door in our heart for the Lord to come in and cleanse us and fill us. We create a door. It's an opportunity. Our heart is, and another way to say it is, God, like he says there in Ezekiel, he took out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, a living heart. That heart, and that thing within us, that door that opens up, that we open up when we get born again and when we get baptized, that's a door, and God comes in and he cleans us out. And he leaves the aroma of Christ behind. I shouldn't say behind. He leaves he brings in the aroma of Christ. That's what he does. Now, I also believe that there are times, how do I say it? I'm afraid I'm going to get ahead of myself here and lose myself in my notes. It seems to me that there are times when I, you, others are full of the Holy Spirit more than other times. It seems that way to me. It just seems that way to me. Maybe I'm carnal and don't understand those things. I don't know, but that's what it seemed to me. So to me, that's why I say it feels to me like it's a door. It's an opportunity. When we get born again, it's an opportunity. God gives us a new heart. It's an opportunity for him to come in and cleanse us. And it's also an opportunity for him to then fill us more and more and more. Okay. Is speaking in tongues the evidence, proof of the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, I'm going to say yes and no. I believe that God can give you the gift of tongues. I believe He can. And I'll be honest with you, you may not agree with me, but it feels to me like that there in Corinthians there where it talks about speaking in tongues, that it is sometimes an unintelligible language. That's what it seems to me like. It seems like he's saying that. Now, I don't believe that that's proof of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but I believe God can do that. And he can also give you the gift to speak in intelligible language. I believe he can. I just really hesitate. Now, I realize, too, that there is a demonic deception the devil has taken that thing and turned it around and made it look like he wants it to look like it's from God. He's done that. But I can't limit God. He won't do anything wrong. He's not going to sin. He's not going to do anything like that. But what God wants to do, he can do. Whatever he wants to do and however he wants to do it. His purpose is for his glory. Okay, I'm talking about proof of the power. A changed life, a transformation. How do we get it? How do you get it? If indeed you have been born again and you have given your heart to Christ, you have submitted yourself. You said, "Yes, Lord, I acknowledge my sins. I acknowledge that you are the one who forgives and I accept your forgiveness." Paul talks about carnality too. He talks about carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. Okay, is that really a possibility? Well, I'll put it this way. It seems to me like that it's a possibility that I can have opened my heart, let Christ come in, clean it out. He's given me a new heart. But I tend to let something get in the way. It's a little like a river and a dam. The river's there and it flows. And it'll flow just as free as it can flow until you put a dam there. Then it doesn't flow anymore. Very little gets through. Here's where I'm going with this. You want the power? You want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? I know you do. You want the power? What you have to do is say, anything, Lord. Anything. Anything. That means I don't hold on to anything. It's all His. All my life, all my desires, all my words, all my actions, everything, I give them to Him. They're all His. Everything. So I have to say, anything, Lord, anything, for me to get this power that we're talking of. That brings us to this point. In order to get that, you're going to have to surrender. No more fighting. No more disbelief. No more struggling. Just simply say, Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to repent. Again, that dam is a sin in your life that is preventing that river from flowing. That's what that dam is. It's a sin in your life that's preventing that river from flowing. God wants to flow through you. God wants you to have all the power to have rivers of living water flowing from your belly, He says. That's what God wants. If it's not, it's not His fault. I would dare say it's your fault. He's willing and He's able. The question is, what is the dam? What is the dam? It's going to take repentance. And of course, like I said already, surrender and repentance. In Romans, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. Yield yourselves to God. You know, surrender can be hard. Have you ever... Okay, I've asked myself this question, I'll be honest with you. I've asked myself this question. Why doesn't the river flow? Why doesn't the Spirit of God fill me? Why isn't it that way? It reminds me of the song. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. If you live in the flesh, you're going to serve the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll not live according to the Spirit. You won't do it. If you allow your flesh to have its way, you will not be able to let the Spirit have its way. The flesh and the Spirit do not coincide. They don't dwell together. In your heart, when you have a problem, if there's a problem, if you know, or you wonder, why isn't it flowing out of my heart? There's a reason. And it's not God's problem. Well, kind of is, but it's your problem. It's your problem. And that's not saying that it's something too big for you. It's not too big for you. Jesus went before you. You know that. He understood you. He knows your flesh. He knows what you think. He knows how you feel. He's been through things worse than you've been through. He knows. He knows. I started to say this. If there is a dam in your river, for some of us, maybe even all of us, I don't know. If there's a dam in your river, there's a couple things that could be. One, you like your sin. You hang on to it. What is it? I don't know. Could it be lust? Could it be criticism? You like to find fault with people. It makes you feel good. Could it be control? I like to keep things going where I want them to go. And I'll do it my way. Strife? Shouldn't be that way. Need to be this way. No! Anger? Unforgiveness? That can be a dam that prevents the Spirit of God from flowing in your life. And it's as simple as, not saying it's simple, but it's as simple as, if you want the Spirit of God to flow in your life, you've got to get rid of the dam. But, like I said, I think, I'll be honest with you again, I know that has held my flow up sometimes. I've known there's something there, but I kind of liked it. I didn't say I did, and I didn't just say, I like this, I'm going to hold on to it. But rather, it just gave me a, I don't know what it gave me, a satisfaction or whatever it gave me. I liked it. I had to be honest with myself and say, am I really penitent? Am I really sorry? Am I really? Or do I kind of like it? Whether it be worldliness, whatever that means, that's a big, broad subject. That says a lot of things. But it's not Christ-likeness. Kind of like it. It's a dam. And will damn you. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. People that do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither will the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit flow in your life. And I think you all know those things, but just think about it a little bit. What is hindering the flow of the Holy Spirit in my life? What is it? I have to give up those things. I have to repent of those things before God is going, that Holy Spirit is going to flow in my life. If any of these are in your life, you have not used the power that God has availed to you. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you can probably say them all by heart. The fruit of this, what flows out of my life, when I know I have the Holy Spirit in my life, when I have removed those things that dam up the river, when I have removed those things, they're the fruit that's going to flow out of my life. Love and joy. That's what's going to flow out of your life. So, think about it. Is there joy in your life? Are you joyful? It's kind of looking at it from that angle might help you to say, wait a minute, there must be a problem. Maybe I don't have the joy I should have. Am I joyful? Am I what God wants me to be? Peace. 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 Peace in the midst of easy circumstances, right? Right. In the midst of hard circumstances. Peace. I'm at peace. I'm at peace. And you know, it's pretty easy to lose your peace when you become too goal-oriented. I got a job I want to get done. And so, that's my goal. And everything else needs to get out of the way. And everybody else, everything else needs to get out of the way. At the end of the day, maybe you didn't get your job done. So you ask yourself, am I at peace? And you probably have to be honest and say no. Long-suffering. Long-suffering to me means I shouldn't have to do this, but I will. I shouldn't have to do this. And it's not even right. And they should be doing something different. Or he or she. It's not even right, but... Or... patiently waiting on God. Long-suffering. That's a fruit of the Spirit in your life. When those things are in your life, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. When they're not there, there's something damming it up. Gentleness. For the ladies, that may not be as much of a problem as maybe for the men. Gentleness. Just gentle. Just gentle. Sometimes that means, brothers, we need to slow down. Sometimes that means we need to say, wait a minute, how would I want to be treated? Gentleness. Goodness. I had a grandmother one time. She was, I'm not sure how old she was when she died. But my grandfather was, well, I'll just say hard to live with. Now, I was young enough, I didn't really see that, but at the same time, I knew that I didn't want to cross him. I knew I didn't want to. Nobody sat in his chair. You just knew that. And my grandmother. It doesn't always work this way, but to a person who has the Holy Spirit in their life, what it does to them, it just mellows them out and makes them the sweetest person. That's the result of the Holy Spirit. She was the kindest person. I should back up a bit. No, she wasn't the kindest and the nicest person. My wife is that. But my grandmother, she was an angel. She wasn't an angel, but yet she was very nice. Now, the reason for that was because she didn't dam up her river with resentment and hatred, whatever else might have been in her life, because of the way her husband treated her sometimes. She didn't let that dam up her river, but it flowed through her, and she was gentle. Goodness, faith, meekness. Just meekness. You know, when I think of a meek person, I think of a person that's easy to approach, easy to talk to, as far as you're not afraid that he's gonna have anything to say. You think of a person that you would trust. You trust a meek person. That is a result of the Spirit of God. If you have that in your life, or if you don't have that in your life, there's something damming it up. Temperance. And he goes on and says, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That says to me, and I've already said this, but I'll say it again. That says to me, he's talking to people who are wanting to walk with Christ here. He's talking to Christians. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're going to have the Holy Spirit, if indeed we want that Holy Spirit, we've opened the door, we've created a door, we've had a new heart, we need to also walk in the Spirit of Christ. It's a choice we have to make. It's a result of surrender. It's a result of saying, anything, Lord, anything. 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 I don't know what I'm saying when I say that, to be honest with you. I don't think I do. But I have to put my faith in God to know that if He says, I'll take care of you. If you'll say, if you'll let me have your life, if you'll surrender yourself to me, I'll make it work out. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It says simply that you can't have two dwelling in your heart together. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and anything else doesn't coincide. Only the Spirit of Christ. It's the only thing that can dwell there. And still be let the rivers flow. I said that there's one thing, there's two things that, maybe I didn't say that, but I have two things here, and there's probably more, but one is surrender. And the other thing, if you want to obtain this gift of the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to surrender. And the other is, you're going to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Now, does that mean that you need to spend a certain number of hours a day, or a certain number of minutes a day, or a certain number of hours a week seeking God? Not necessarily. I advocate, it's not necessary. I advocate a quiet time. I advocate a time when you just simply come before God and just you and Him alone. A daily. At least. I think that's a good thing. It's not salvation. You do that and you're saved? No, not necessarily. But it's a good thing. That diligently seek Him. He will reward you if you diligently seek Him. Faith. Again, for you to, you have to believe that these things are true. You have to believe this is real. You have to believe that God does have a Holy Spirit, and that there is a right way to live and a wrong way to live. You have to believe that He said He would send the Comforter. You're going to have to get a hold of that and believe that. You need to have faith. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. There's two things that will happen when you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Number one, you'll have power over sin. You have power over sin. I didn't say you wouldn't be tempted. I didn't say the devil was going to die to you. I said you have power over him. You have power over sin. And number two, you have power in service. You'll be able to do the things that God wants you to do. God will give you the power. You'll have power and service. Your life will be a result, the result of your life will be that you have done the right things. You have served others. You've blessed others. You've walked right. There's power. You will have power in service. Those two things will happen to you if you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now I want to talk about the proof of the preciousness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' words were, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I'll say a couple things. People have wondered before, have I blasphemed? I remember thinking this a short period of my life, it's been a while now, but have I blasphemed the Holy Ghost? To me, I suppose this is real simple, but blasphemy just simply means not accrediting something to somebody who it belongs to. In other words, to say that the devil did it when God did it is blasphemy. And I'd also say that in that case, the Holy Spirit will not dwell in you. So I would suggest to you, there have been other suggestions made probably, but I would suggest to you that if you even have a desire to walk with God, you've not done that. You've not blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. But I bring this up under the proof of the preciousness. To me, it says that God puts a high price and a high value on His Spirit. So for you to speak against it, God doesn't tolerate that. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. There's something precious. That's what I'd like to give to you this morning. There's something very, very precious about the gift of the Holy Ghost. Guard it with care. Keep it in your heart. Realize this Holy Spirit in me is what's going to lead me into truth. It's going to teach me what I need to know. This Holy Spirit in me is going to take me to heaven. To disregard that is to say, I don't care about heaven. I don't care about that. And Someday you will. If you don't now. So I say, it's a very serious offense to speak against the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to leave this question with you. I'm going to conclude here. Well, let me say this much more. I want to make this point too. A little quote I read says, "Once I sought to use him, now he uses me." The Holy Spirit. Get that in perspective if you can a little bit. It's not uncommon for us to say, "Lord, help me." And that's not wrong. "Lord, help me. I need your Spirit to guide me." And I'm not saying that's wrong, necessarily. But I'll say this much. Better is that you have yielded yourself to him, and now he uses you. So how is it with you? That's my question I'm going to leave you with. How is it with you? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with the way God uses you? Are you satisfied with the surrender that you see in your heart? Are you satisfied with the fruit you see flowing out? Is there something you'd like more of? Is there something that you'd like to change? It's just a good question. It's a good question to meditate and ponder on a bit. This Holy Spirit God has sent into the world. There on the day of Pentecost, he sent it down. And it's been here ever since. This Holy Spirit, that's an opportunity for you to take, to have in your heart and your life. How is it? Is it, have you indeed surrendered yourself completely and utterly to the point that there's rivers of living water flowing out of your belly? That's the question I'm going to leave you with. Thank you for letting me speak with you today. I appreciate your responses. May the Lord be praised. And you don't know it. Maybe I should have said this first. You don't know it. We think and pray for you all more than you know. I hope you do the same for us. We need prayer also. But I think of the congregation here at Ephrata. And I'm so very glad to be able to see who you are. And I suppose there's probably some missing, and I see you also have a couple of visitors or a few visitors here. But I want you to know that we love you. We are fellow workers with you. We have a desire to serve our King together. And we really would like to have a little more interaction, honestly. So God bless you all, and may the Lord be praised.
Well, thank you, brother, for taking on a subject that, like you alluded to it there at the beginning, can be a rather controversial subject. There's a lot of different views on the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and what process and how he does that. But I feel like you gave a well-balanced presentation there, and it was an encouraging, and I think we need to talk about the Holy Spirit. I don't think we should shy away from that. I appreciate the encouragement there, and I feel like it was somewhat of a timely message as well. We were speaking there, discussing there at the Saturday morning Bible study, and I had to think of a verse that we were discussing there. And I'd like to read that verse for you here this morning. And I think this morning's message helps us to understand this verse. It's Isaiah 58, verse 11. "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." I believe if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we've surrendered our lives, if we've repented of our sin, removed those dams, I believe rivers of living water can flow out of our hearts and out of our lives and impact those around us. Well, thank you, brother, for sharing the word with us this morning. Does anyone else have any comments or testimonies that they'd like to share with the congregation here this morning? Just raise your hand, Brother Ted.
It's been a blessing to be here this morning. I appreciated the opening, and it did stir a fire in my own heart and made me wonder and ask some questions, and I appreciated the main message as well. It stirred the fire even more. And it was a blessing to hear what you had to say, brother, and thank you for the time you spent studying, and I appreciate it. We love you too, and we do love your congregation.
That's right. Go ahead, Brother Ed.
As we read through the book of Acts, finding the early church, there were several times it says they were filled with the Spirit. So it seems like it was an ongoing filling needed. And Paul, writing to Christians in Ephesians 5, verse 18, says, and this is all one sentence, that and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, the King James, that's all one sentence. And it's either three ways that we're filled with the Spirit or three ways that are evidence that we are filled with the Spirit. You could probably take it either way, I'm not sure. But I think it's important to consider that, to let God fill us. I was raised in a church that taught entire sanctification. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, your old man of sin is eradicated. I beat a path to the altar. It wasn't practical. It wasn't real. And eventually, officially, they changed the position. Thankfully, okay. That's to some degree. And also, we would visit another church, the Nazarene Church, that taught a second blessing, holiness. And so what I was taught was you're saved at one point, and then down the road, you make Jesus the Lord, and at that point, you receive the Holy Spirit. And it was so freeing to me to understand God's Word when I was saved according to His Word, that's when I received the Holy Spirit. Because if we have not the Spirit, we have none of His. How can you be saved without the Holy Spirit? And that, the promise in Acts 2 there, when I repented and was baptized for the remission of my sins, and it says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for that gift.
Sure. Amen, brother. Thank you. Thank you for sharing a little bit of your journey there and experience. Anyone else? Brother Mark?
Yeah, I also really treasure the message, and a couple of things I see and that are making a dent in my heart. Number one, the just the whole thought that it seems the Holy Spirit, just trying to understand, it seems too big of a thing to totally wrap your mind around.
Mm-hmm.
And I hear those that, try to get you to duplicate a particular experience. And I just hear of, people that have different theologies about the Holy Spirit and yet still are filled. And to me that says, the filling is a lot more important than trying to work out all the details.
That's right. That's right.
But then also the other one is, I confess I need more, and I need that, and I want to make that the focus. And I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if I would think that seeking the Lord and seeking the Spirit are interchangeable, but I do want to acknowledge that it is the Spirit that works.
Mm-hmm.
And acknowledge specifically that I need more of the Spirit of Him. The Spirit is not a lifeless entity. He's part of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
I need Him working in my life. So let's pray for each other that we can have what they had at Pentecost. I, mm-hmm. I trust that, you know, that's for us too, as the local body, as our churches, and for the body worldwide.
Amen, brother. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? Go ahead, Brother Ken.
Are we the tool of the Holy Ghost, or do we view the Holy Ghost as a tool?
Mm-hmm.
That's the biggest challenge to me. To just lay ourselves out and say, whatever you want, whatever you have for me, Lord.
Yes. Yeah, that's easy to get that turned around. That's very easy to do.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.